Take out your Bible, turn to the Old Testament book of Samuel. We're going to catch that theme here this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our series, God's Story, as he's telling us his story throughout the Bible. And we've looked at really one principle routinely in the last numerous months. We looked at this principle, and it's true not only then, it's true today. God initiates what? We respond. God initiates, we respond. You don't initiate, you don't start anything with God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's from the beginning working in his creation, all around us, many times imperceivably. And you know what? He's working in your life, I think, as well. And he's initiated or is initiating something, several things perhaps. And it's your job and it's mine to respond. We saw that was true with Adam. We saw it was true with Noah. We saw it was true with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We saw in Exodus it was Moses who responded to God's call. In the conquest, it was Joshua. We saw the judges here, Barak and Deborah and Gideon and Samson, who responded to God's call. And this morning, the principle carries as we go into what is routinely known as the kingdom years of the Bible. Beginning with 1 Samuel now, we'll find probably next week, there is a king who is inaugurated over the land of Israel. And for the next numerous 100 years, Israel will respond to kings, the kingdom years. And Samuel really launches here this process, albeit he does it unwillingly because he understands the implications of a king displacing God in the nation. Pick up with me, if you would, in Samuel chapter 1, and let's think for a moment about the power of a praying mother. I think this will ring true for many of you. In fact, it possibly rings true for all of us who have a mother or grandmother that has prayed for us at some point in history, and possibly is an explanation for why you're here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Boy, aren't you glad you didn't have to read that? In other words, there was this guy from Ephraim. He goes on to tell us who had two wives. Annually, they would go to Shiloh, which, as I mentioned to the kids, was the center of worship in that region of Israel at the time. And it was there that the priest Eli lived with his two sons who were acting priests on his behalf. He was an aged old man. And Elkanah would take Peniah and Hannah annually there to worship God, to offer sacrifices, and to return home. And we pick up in the text, and we'll skip over to verse 9 there, that they happened to be in Shiloh this one year. And so Samuel includes once, verse 9, they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh. Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, we're told earlier in the chapter, she was barren, unable to conceive. And the counterpart in that household, Elkanah's other wife, Peniah, had numerous kids and apparently was badgering her about her barrenness. And she was in anguish, it says. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, here's what I'll do. I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. He's going to be a Nazarite. Remember Samson? In that league. He will be dedicated to the Lord all the days of his life. If you'll give me a son, Lord, I'll give him back to you. How's that for a bargain? As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who's deeply troubled. not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. How many of you have ever prayed that way? No words come out of your mouth, but your soul is actively praying. Do not take your servant as a wicked woman, for I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Good enough, lady. I believe you. May God have mercy and grant your request. I was in Buenos Aires one time in Argentina, and a young guy came to me, very disturbed. And he said, I need to talk to you. Can you meet with me? I said, certainly. What's up? He said, I need some advice, and I need it quick. Boy, this sounded like a dire situation, this young college kid. I said, okay, what's going on? He said, well, there's this girl. Wow, that's a clue, isn't it? There's this girl, and she happened to be part of the university movement or ministry there in Buenos Aires that I knew quite well. She was in church Sunday night, and she was praying and weeping, she said. And as she was praying and weeping, the pastor noticed her anguish, and he came over and he laid hands on her head, and he prayed for her, not aware of what was going on in her life at the time. And she related the story that the pastor said to her, young lady, God wants you to know that whatever you're praying for, he is willing to answer that prayer. He wants you to have what you long for. And then he walked off to pray for somebody else in the church. And this guy told me, it just so happened she was praying about me, that she was madly in love with me. And she was asking God to do something about me in this relationship. Because the truth be told, he told me, he says, I'm not madly in love with her. I don't even like her. He says, but what do I do? He says, I'm in crisis here. I can't beat God, can I? And I thought, boy, you're in a pickle here. There's no doubt about it. And he said, God never told me that I was supposed to marry her, but he apparently told her that she was supposed to marry me. Would you like to know what happened? Come on out next Sunday and I'll finish the story because it goes with, well, let me give you a clue. Boy, that was, what, 30 years ago. Both of them are married to separate people. The error was not in the prayer of the gal. It was in the pastor's presumption. We got to be careful of that, don't we? You know, God oftentimes wants to answer your prayer and give you what you pray for. Many times God does not. He knows better than you and I, as I would suspect both of those two would say years later. They're glad that God did not answer that prayer, although it was a major crisis for this guy. Eli sees her praying, and he goes over and he says, you know what? The Lord bless you. He's going to give you what you've asked for. You continue on in the text, and sure enough, that's exactly what happens here. She's prayed fervently, and God hears her prayer. Notice in your outline this morning, you've got it in your bulletin there. I gave a couple of passages from the New Testament. Powerful principles as far as prayer, not just any kind of prayer, but fervent prayer. Colossians 4:2 says that we are to devote ourselves to what? To prayer. That you are to be, and the word typically in the New Testament for devotion is to remain steadfast. To stick it out, to be consistent, constant, committed to prayer. Be faithful in prayer, Romans 12:2. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now, I can't think of anything better that you can do. I can think of all kinds of other things you can do, but nothing better in the face of any situation than to begin with prayer. And the Bible says, don't give up. Keep on praying. I think Hannah's an example of that, and God honors her prayer. If you pick up in the text there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, let's say. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. Samuel asked El of Elohim, of God, because I had asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up with all the family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. So she stayed there until he had been weaned. And only may the Lord make good on his word. So the woman stayed at home, nursed her son until she had been weaned. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. I suspect the bull was older than him. What do you guess? How about that track, Mom? Dropping off a toddler at church? Sound like a difficult assignment? Outstanding, isn't it? The example here. The confidence that she had that God had specifically answered her prayer, and indeed he did. He's got a plan for this kid that's far broader than what she could have imagined. She said to Eli, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord there? My version says he. Could it have been Eli, the priest? Possibly. I wonder if it was little Samuel at a young age, 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kid that started early worshiping the Lord there at Shiloh. And all that I would suggest because of the prayers of a mother. And so I ask you, how many of you are here this morning because of the prayers of a mother? I would suspect that some of you had godly parents, mother or father, who prayed fervently for you. Perhaps they wore out a few pair of jeans on their knees praying for you at certain times in your life. You put them to the test, and God answered that prayer, didn't he? Perhaps it was a grandmother or grandfather generation back. And the encouragement carries for you and for me this morning to do the same. You owe it to the next generation. You really do. To pray specifically for your kids or your grandkids on a regular basis, fervently as we're told in Scripture. And watch to see what God does as a result of your prayer. I like chapter 2 here because it's really a psalm of praise. She breaks forth in song. And it is reminiscent of what you see with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who likewise breaks forth in praise, the Magnificat. We'll go over there in just a sec because the similarities are striking. Let me just read it for you. Follow me there in chapter 2, just 10, 11 verses. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord, my horn, is lifted high. My strength." Cow with horns? Boy, watch out. They're a little bit more dangerous than one without. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." I love this song because what she does is she lays out for us something we need to know about God. This is something she already knew. And if you haven't learned this yet, you need to. In essence, she instructs us, the readers, as to the nature, the character of God. And you'll see this highlighted several times, just exactly who God is, in case you've forgotten. But she also does something else here. She sets up what I'm going to suggest is a case in contrasts, not so much with God, but with men, human beings, you and I. And she contrasts the proud with the humble, the rich with the poor, the wicked with the righteous, the strong with the weak. Let me show you, verse 3. "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." That ought to trouble you if you think about that. Per se, your conscience has not bothered you at some point in life for what you've done. The Lord is what kind of a God? He's a God that knows. You aren't pulling anything over his eyes here this morning. I'm not either. And he weighs deeds. In fact, we are told throughout Scripture, and we will give account for what we have and have not done on planet Earth, because he's that kind of a God. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. There's the comparison. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. I love that, the comparison there. He's much bigger than you think he is. He's much more involved in the circumstances of life than you give him credit for, is what Hannah is saying. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's, including your life, incidentally, and mine. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. Not a good place, incidentally. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. Boy, I wish we'd have had a little help from heaven here just a second or two ago. Wouldn't hurt my illustration, would it? Remember the old church. Anybody remember this? Day of Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday, or at least we were in chapter 2 of Acts. This was way back when. A few of you may remember this. Boy, did I get some people's attention that day. The Lord just showed up exactly the time I needed this. I read the story from Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, remember? And the Bible says there was a rushing wind that came in and filled the place that they were meeting, the upper room. And just then we had wind blow and 2 windows popped open in our old church up there. Remember that, anybody? Nobody remembers that. Boy, I was impressed. I thought, thanks, Lord. I appreciate the perk there. Get a few people's attention. They woke up from the dead there to notice the wind. Thunders from heaven, and he judges the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Incidentally, that will be, her son Samuel himself, anointed as prophet of Israel. Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli, the tutelage of the priest, Samuel. Look down verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Remember the ephod with Gideon? It was the thing that the priests wore. It was like a garment or a vest. Verse 19, kind of a sweet footnote. And each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up to her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Sweet scene, wouldn't it be? A reuniting of mother and son. And she'd try out the little outfit she'd made for him that year that he could wear for that coming year. Verse 26, similar statement. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature, in favor with the Lord and with the people. Hey, hold your spot there and turn to the book of Luke, New Testament book of Luke. Let me show you Mary's song. It's not unlike, I think, in terms of the theme, Hannah's song, commonly known as the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, actually not 2, beginning of verse 46. This is at the point where she is with her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is pregnant with her Lord, she calls him. She had supernatural insight as to what was happening here. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me, better believe it, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." There's that theme again, humility and pride. "He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. There's an interesting parallel there, similar. Mary's song to Hannah's. Pick up with me in chapter 3 of Samuel. Let's finish up here the story. Actually, it's more detail as to the ministry of Samuel and how God enlists him in his service. Verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In which days? This is the tail end of the season of the judges, those 400-year period in Israel. And there was very little that God said to his people, except occasionally through a prophet. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Isn't that interesting? How would he come to know the Lord? According to Scripture, how? By the revelation of God through his word. How important is this book? I don't know any other way to relate directly to God except through his word, because it's here that he reveals himself to us. We can't know him without this revelation, his word. That should be paramount in everything we do, not only as a church, but you individually as a Christian. If you have a Bible in hand, consider yourself overwhelmingly fortunate, because you have here the potential to know God as he reveals himself specifically through his word. And Samuel, as he's writing this account, says, that hadn't happened for me yet. Third time the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times. The Lord came and stood there. Is that figurative or literal? What do you think? It's one of those situations in the Old Testament where we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus Christ himself stand present in the room? We see it's called a theophany, a theos, God, phinos. He appears to someone or something in some place. And I wonder if literally the pre-incarnated Jesus Christ stood there in his room to speak to him. The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." What's that mean? A little tingling in the ear? You hear a rumor or something that causes you to want to know more, curious about the situation? That's tingling somebody's ears. He says, "At that time I will carry out against Eli everything that I spoke against his family." You'd have to read chapter 2 to catch exactly what that was. "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." Boy, there's a message all in and of itself, guys. Dads, you want to take to heart something from Scripture. Look at the example of this priest, Eli, and his two sons. And God says, "You know what, I'm blaming you for the way things have gone because you did not," he uses the word here, "restrain your sons in their evil." They were the acting pastors, so to speak, of the church. He was retired, but was on site. And he knew about the shenanigans that these two guys were pulling as the priests in Israel. And he didn't do a thing. And God says that sin will never be wiped clean from a slate as far as your family. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. That was God's message to who? To little Samuel. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Is that what's going to make the ears of Israel tingle? No, I don't think that's it. I think it accompanies that message. We'll find that later in Samuel. Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here am I." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you. Be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." I don't know if you've ever been in a bind like that. I suspect many of you have. Let me paint the scenario. You've got an elderly parent whose health is poor, and the doctor pulls you aside after some kind of consultation, and he squares with you. "Listen, here's really the situation. Here's how bad it is." And you know that. Parent or grandparent, whoever's in the room, doesn't. And it's given to you the choice of whether you're going to reveal to that person just how bad it is. What do you do? Well, it's a toss-up, isn't it? You care about that person. You know that they're dying. You just assume they die in peace. On the other hand, that person has a right to know, don't they? What they've contracted or how short their time might be. In essence, that's the scenario. Eli, it's a toss-up. Do I tell him or not? He tells him. Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And I like Eli's response. And Eli said, "Who's the Lord? He has full right to do whatever he pleases." Have you figured that out yet? Including whatever he wants to do with your life. If in fact he's Lord, and I would suggest if you've made him Lord, you've given him permission. He gives you a blank sheet of paper. You sign on the bottom. He'll fill in the details as you live your life. If you've signed on with Christ as Lord and Savior, like Eli, then you say, "Lord, hands off. Your will be done." He's Lord. We'll finish with a song, a familiar chorus that in essence just restates that truth. Let him do whatever's good in his eyes. Verse 19, the Lord's with Samuel, and he grew up. And I love this. He let how many of Samuel's words fall to the ground? You know what none means? Not one. What a powerful prophet. That's proof positive that God is speaking, that he's at work. We from time to time seek to know God's will, and I have heard people prophesy, speak forth what they believe God has said. I'm always curious to hear somebody's prediction, if we could call it that, prophecy. It's possible that that is God's word. It's going to have to be demonstrated to me to take root in it, full assurance, as compared to the root of the stock that I place in this book. I had a friend one time, we were driving through Fort Wayne. He considered himself a prophet, a spokesman for God at a young age. He was a neat guy, solid Christian. And as we drove by the tower there in South Fort Wayne, some of you have seen it, with a big IH on the stack, International Harvester. This is back in the 70s. Some of you worked for International Harvester in the 70s. And there was a struggle, there was picketing, there was all kinds of problems with that industry. And this guy spoke forth a word of prophecy when we drove by that tower, just right there in the car, that God was going to prosper and bless International Harvester. Was that God's word for International Harvester? What do you think, Jack? Boy, they closed the doors not too long after that. Was that what God had said, or was it man's idea? I think it was. As good of a friend and as high as I hold him in regard even to this day, I think he missed God's word there. Samuel, on the contrary, everything he said was fulfilled. You can test that as we study the book of Samuel here together the next week or two. You'll see that God spoke directly through him. None of his words fell to the ground. Don't go over there, but let me read you a similar statement by Joshua at the end of the Crusades there. The promised land is delivered. He says this to Israel. He says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth." In other words, I'm about to die. This is it. This is my farewell address. And then he says this, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God has failed you. Every promise has been fulfilled." He said, not one has failed. I love that because that is true for God and his word, 100%. Verse 20, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." That's unique amongst the judges that we studied here recently. That wasn't true of any of them. They were all regionally acclaimed, but none of them had national acclaim, save one, the final judge of Israel, which is Samuel, who is more than a judge. He's a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. From there and through him, God spoke to Israel, his word. Wow. Outstanding story for us, I think, a great example of what you and I ought to, even for ourselves, take to heart and consider how God would likewise want to work, first of all, in and through us via his word, and then through our lives to speak his word, his truth, to those around us. You got your bulletin in hand there. There's four questions I want to finish up with, if you'd turn there. The first one is, who has prayed you into the kingdom? Now, it's possible it was several people. It's quite possible there was somebody praying for you you didn't even know was praying for you. It's possible that you didn't have a praying mother or praying grandmother or grandfather, but somebody took it to heart, your case scenario, and said, "I'm going to pray for that kid. He or she needs it." And you may be in the kingdom of God today specifically because of that prayer or those prayers. And I would suggest that you ought to return the favor. Some of you are already there. You've been praying for years for that kid to straighten around or to come back or to... Don't give up. That's what we saw in New Testament scripture this morning. Be faithful in prayer. Commit yourself. Be devoted to prayer. Don't grow weary in prayer. Keep on praying. Number three, like Samuel, is there a still small voice in your life? Has God been speaking to you lately? I was surprised at how many people raised their hand when they thought God had woken them up in the middle of the night. He's answering my prayer because I've been asking God to badger you for years. Don't let them sleep, Lord. Keep after them until they finally cave in and say, okay, I'll be there. Irwin wants me to go, I'm coming. That still, small voice. The Bible says that Elijah, that great prophet, faced off with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Mount Carmel. It was a showdown. It was 900 to 1. 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah, and Elijah standing for God. And guess what? Elijah was the majority. He stood them down. And he leaves that mountain wore out. It was a battle that ensued afterwards. They're victorious. And he receives a telegram, a text message, looks at his phone. It's from the queen. She says, "I'll have your head by morning." And Elijah flees out of fear. Wow. Jezebel is on his tail. And he goes to what he thought was the safest place he could retreat to. It's called Mount Horeb, Old Testament mountain where God was known to inhabit. And he hides in a cave. He's totally worn out. He's got nothing left to give. He's given it all. And the Bible says that he becomes depressed. I mean, reasonably so. He's exhausted. He's alone. He's hungry. He's fleeing for his life. He's defeated at this point, even though he just won one of the greatest victories in the Bible in Old Testament times. And he wants to die. God, I don't even want to keep doing this. I'm done. Take my life. And God says, listen, I want you to step out on the precipice, outside your cave. I want you to get out there on the cliff's edge. I've got something I want to say to you. Remember the story? And the scripture tells us that God comes to him. In fact, it's far more powerful if I read it. Just stay seated there. Let me pick you up in the text there. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Was that God's voice? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Was that God's voice? Nope. The Bible says the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Wow, he knows something about fire and campfires, doesn't he? Just called fire down from heaven. That's got to be God speaking. The Bible says, nope. Lord wasn't in the fire. But it says after the fire, there was a still small voice. Just a whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face. And he listened to God's voice. God asked him a question. It's a great question. You may need to look in the mirror and ask yourself the same question that God asked him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? You know, when God asks questions of people, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Did you notice that? Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Do you think he knew which bush Adam was hiding behind? Oh, you're over there. I'm sorry. I thought you were in this direction. God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? Was there a cloud blocking his way? He couldn't see his staff? No, it's because God wanted Adam to know where he was at. He wanted Moses to know what was in his hand. God says, Elijah, do you know where you're at? I know where you're at. Do you? I think that's God's still small voice for every one of us today. We're looking for thunder and lightning. We're looking for big things, aren't we? And unfortunately, we are so busy and active that we can't hear God's whisper. He's just wanting to slow you down like he did Elijah so he can speak directly to you with that still small voice of his. My question as we close this morning is if he says, like Samuel, your name, what would he follow that with? What kind of assignment has he given you? I think you've got one if you'll take time to listen. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you for Samuel as we break into his story, your story of his life. We see that you initiate a powerful thing that you begin and he responds in faith. And as a result, you carry out your plan for his life. And through his life, many people's lives are changed. And so I ask for permission, Lord, on behalf of each person here, for you to speak to our hearts and our minds likewise. I thank you for your word. It's how we know you through this revelation. But if there's something specific and personal that you need to say to me or to anyone here, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Slow us down. Quiet us up. come what may, whatever it takes, if you need to pull us out of this cave that we have hidden in, out onto the mountain so that we can see clearly that you love us, that you have our best interest in mind, and there are good things yet to be done if we would simply respond to your initiative. Pray that for myself, and I pray that for each person here. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.